keeping that passage of Scripture in mind, I want us to consider for a few moments the idea of when hope dies. The year is AD 30. The place is the city of Jerusalem. The time is daybreak, the third hour. Already the streets in the city are crowded, even at this early hour, for the Passover. In one of the world's most bizarre and incomprehensible occurrences in history, Pontius Pilate had exchanged a murderer for a miracle man. He had traded the worst of the zealots for the best of humanity. He had exchanged one who had knifed in the back countrymen and Romans alike for one heralded only a few days earlier as the king. In charges that were trumped up through a secrecy and mockery of a trial, Pontius Pilate traded Barabbas for Jesus. A Roman centurion was ordered to carry out the execution of Jesus, though many of his compatriots delighted in the brutality that they witnessed concerning these kinds of executions. This man found no joy in witnessing it. In fact, he hated crucifixion. He was a legionary, after all, not a barbarian. And except for the worst of felons, the agony of the torturous death of the cross seemed too extreme. The few times he had witnessed mass crucifixions or had been detailed to a death squad, the scene had stayed with him for weeks. Once Jesus was sentenced to die, he was taken outside, stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied above his head on a support column. Two soldiers, one stationed on either side of him, took turns flaying him with a flagrum, a short handle equipped with leather thongs whose ends were tipped with sharpened, tattered sheep bones. Once the beating was complete, Jesus, enduring the physical pain that had been heaped upon him, also enduring the psychological shame of being exposed to all of those around him naked, was jerked to his feet, and the crossbar of the cross, weighing some 125 pounds, was laid on his shoulders. Now, after suffering the horrendous beating, he stumbled through the uneven streets toward his place of crucifixion. The year, AD 30. The place, now we're outside the city of Jerusalem, at the foot of a hill called Calvary, or the place of the skull. The time, 12 o'clock noon. It is the sixth hour. By now the sun should have been high in the sky. After all, it was midday. But instead, the atmosphere seemed strangely dark and cold. It didn't feel like it was going to rain, yet the clouds were racing in, obscuring the sun. Add to this, tremors were shaking the ground. It was all very strange and eerie. It was all very disconcerting. Jesus had been nailed to the cross with spikes, one driven through each hand and one driven through his feet, nailing him to that cross. Never lose sight of the fact that in the midst of that taking place, Jesus would have experienced the same agony, the same pain, as if that were being done to you and I. He wasn't protected from pain. He wasn't protected from the suffering and the agony simply because he was the Son of God. While that was true, the Son of God, he was also fully man and had to endure everything that we would endure. So I can picture him in my mind. I can almost hear his voice screaming out as those nails are driven through the base of each hand and through his feet. And when that is done, they take the cross and they stand it up and they drop it into a hole in the ground to make it stand erect. They didn't do that gently. They would have just let it drop into the hole. And you can imagine the horrific pain that went along with that, the tearing of the flesh, as well as the pain associated with what he'd already endured. Then he began the slow, torturous death of suffocation. It wasn't the beatings that had brought on his death. It certainly wasn't the crown of thorns that had been jammed down on his head. Rather, his lungs filled, causing him to drown in his own fluids. It was a horrific, agonizing, dehumanizing manner of death that the Son of God experienced. The centurion stood over to the side as the other Roman soldiers gambled for Jesus' robe. The ground was firm once again. The shaking from the earthquake had passed. But he still felt unsteady. Somehow, it felt like this was the end of the world. The centurion wondered, why had they crucified this man? This man in the middle of the three crosses. What had he done? That justified or merited this kind of treatment. Now the chief priest had claimed that he said that they could destroy the temple and he would rebuild it in 3 days. That might make him a candidate for lunacy, but it certainly did not make him a candidate for death. And certainly not this type of death. And that sign over his head, King of the Jews, somehow that just wasn't making sense. Why would these Jewish people be heaping this kind of torture and death on one of their own who just days earlier they were calling their king? The year, A.D. 30. The place, still outside the city. The time, 3:00 in the afternoon, the 9th hour. The pitiful scene of the men dying had left an eerie silence over the crowd of onlookers at the foot of the cross. Out of the silence, Jesus on the central cross shouted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then with one last strain on his body and one final grasp of air, he shouted, it is finished. Now notice what the scripture says. He shouted that. He didn't bemoan it in pain or sadness or sorrow. In fact, it sounded more like a cheer than a cry, as though he were heralding triumph rather than tragedy. The centurion stands erect now, his eyes intent on the man, Jesus. It is as if the man chose to go fully conscious straight into the wall of death and there strike it with all his might, and in the striking, die. He wonders what all of this means. How can a crucified criminal act so convincingly like a victor? Who was this man? The centurion wondered. Surely, this was the Son of God. A couple of questions. Why would the biblical writers emphasize the times around Jesus' death? Every day for more than 1,000 years, Hebrew priests offered sacrifices for the sins of the people at the third and the ninth hour, at dawn and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And each year, since the time of Moses, Israel celebrated Passover, and the priests offered the daily sacrifice at 3 o'clock on the afternoon before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. With Christ, all of those offerings came to one great final conclusion in God's Lamb. More than 1,200 years of sacrificial offering all pointed to the one great sacrifice of God. Another question. Why would the biblical writers emphasize the location of the cross? Each fall, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest of the temple symbolically transferred Israel's sins onto the head of the scapegoat. The animal was then taken outside the city walls, out into the wilderness to die, thereby removing the sins of the people from the community. Jewish tradition says that to prevent the animal from coming back, which it naturally would try to do, the priest commissioned someone, a non-Israelite, to wait in the wilderness and kill the lamb. Jesus, God's scapegoat, was taken outside the city to die. When the Son of God reached the appointed place, carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders, the Romans completed the awful task of execution. At that moment, that the Lamb was killed in the temple, Jesus died on the cross. His work, his sacrifice completed. The price of our salvation was paid in full. The need for sacrifice had ended. Jesus became both our Lamb and our scapegoat. He carried our sins away and died for us once for all. Final question. Why would the biblical writers speak of a Roman centurion? I think that was for the purpose of us understanding that that centurion was symbolic of all people being responsible for Christ's death. It's easy just to blame some malcontent Jewish people, or it's easy to blame an entire Jewish nation. But when that Roman soldier plays such a prominent part in the story, I think it's symbolic that we are just as guilty and just as much responsible for Jesus going to that cross as anyone else. Because he didn't die for the sins of just a few in his day. He didn't die for just one nation of people. He died as the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Our sin, your sin and my sin, is responsible for Jesus being on that cross. The poem entitled "The Third Man" captures the response of anyone who truly sees and understands what Jesus did. That poem says, "Last night I dreamed I took a walk up Calvary's lonely hill. The things I saw with my own eyes could have hardly been more real. I saw upon three crosses three men in agony. Two cried out for mercy. The third man looked at me. And oh, the hurt in that man's eyes just broke my heart in two. It seemed that I could hear him say, 'I'm doing this for you.' I knelt beneath the third man's cross and slowly bowed my head. I reached out to touch his feet, and it stained my hands with red. And when I heard him cry in pain, I raised my eyes to see. The blood spilled from the third man's side, and some spilled onto me. The third man wore a crown of thorns. Spikes held him to the tree. I heard him say, O God, my God, hast thou forsaken me? And there within the mighty crowd, the ones who mocked and cried, King, save thyself if thou art king. And then the third man died. Suddenly I heard the thunder roar, saw lightning pierce the sky. The third man was still hanging there, and I began to cry. I saw the boulders fall and heard the breaking of the ground. And when I woke, and though I had dreamed, I touched my cheek and found my eyes were wet where I had cried. A dream? I wish I knew. I still can hear the third man say, I'm doing this for you. The picture you get in your mind of the Lord Jesus as he hanged on the cross should actually be absolutely heart-wrenching. Horrible enough for someone who deserved such a fate. How much more horrible for someone who had never committed the first offense, had never committed the first sin. And he did it all for me and for you.